and repeat the gospel story till all men his name have heard.
And just as we sing, so may God work, for as we give him the glory, may God be praised and pour out his goodness upon us now and always. This summer we have been spending some time with little Saint David from the Old Testament and his battle with Goliath. And we've let that lens of that story in Scripture be how we've looked at the giants that we face today. We've looked at giants so far of fear and rejection. We are going to look at the giants of anger and addiction, and also then just the goodness of God to wrap it all up. But today, we're dealing with what I call the comfortable giant. And this one is maybe the trickiest one of all. It's the one I just sense is a temptation, a tug, a giant in all of our lives to some degree or another. If not maybe at this moment, perhaps it's going to be in the future. But may God guide us in that. And we'll look first at this verse that you heard in the Old Testament reading. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on Saul's sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. So here you have David trying on Saul's armor, trying on Saul's clothes. And this is an interesting scene, and just if it sort of can make some sense for us, Saul, the king, is trying to make David as comfortable as he could possibly be heading into the battle. Saul is, in a sense, trying to live out the golden rule that you and I know, that Jesus taught us, do to others what you would have them do unto you. Saul's thinking, if I was about to go into this battle with this giant, I'd want to have my armor on, I'd want to be all protected, have my sword, be all set to go, bronze helmet, all of those things. And so he figures, if I'd want to be as comfortable as possible, as armed as possible, I should help David be the same way. And we can get that concept, that idea of comfort, right? And I think this sort of goes in our culture, whether it's comfort food or it's a really comfy chair. This is a really cool chair, by the way. This has a built-in drink holder in the armrest. Your cup of water sits right down inside. There is a remote control that even lifts you up out of the chair in addition to reclining you. I mean, this is state-of-the-art comfort right here. And then the comfort food of the spaghetti you can see there on the slide. And I think sometimes we can take the comfort thing a little bit too far. Don't know if you can read the little description, but here you have this lady basically sitting in her own little personal mosquito net space at her kid's soccer game. And the caption reads, "When your kids are in sports, but you hate talking to other parents." She just wants to be comfortable, keep the bugs away from me. And yet, could you keep the people away from me too, so they don't bug me as well? And we seek comfort like that, don't we? Whether it's gated communities or it's our Nest doorbells or whatever way, we want to be comfortable. And in and of itself, the various gifts and gadgets and things that help bring comfort into our lives, whether it's comfort food or comfortable chairs, they're not bad in and of themselves. What gets us in trouble, what starts to turn into a giant in our lives, is when we seek comfort above all else. When that becomes the number one thing that shapes our decisions and shapes our actions, and the number one value is, no matter what, I want to be comfortable. I don't want to be stressed. I don't want to be strained. I don't want to deal with anything that's outside of my comfort zone, right? We've all heard about that, and it depends on how big that might be in our lives. But God is nudging us today to say, you may just have a giant comfort zone and be missing the call that I have for you in your life. And God, I think, is calling us. Here's a saying, a gentleman by the name of John Shedd, he's famous in Chicago because he went from being a stock boy to being the owner of Marshall Fields, a big famous department store there. And he made the Shedd Aquarium and everything else. And he noticed when they built their harbor in Chicago to try to protect the boats from the huge waves of Lake Michigan. Here's the quote from him. "A ship is safe in harbor, but that's not what ships are for." He knew for his career to grow, he had to take risk. He knew for us as Christians, for us to grow, there are risks we have to take. And seeking comfort is just, as the number one value in our lives, it is away from what God has in mind for us. It was Jesus himself who said, right, you know, if you want to follow me, then take up your cross and deny yourself and come be my disciple. That doesn't exactly sound comfortable, doesn't it? But yet, is there any place safer than being held in the arms of Jesus? Being walking as close to him that his shadow would fall on us, to follow as closely to his word and in his ways. Is there any place safer, stronger, more in the goodness of God and the assurance that he will not let anything, death or life, angels or demons, nothing from the past or the future ever separate us from his love? Is there any safer place to be? It may not be at times the most comfortable, but being comfortable like a ship in the harbor is not what he has in mind for us at all times. There is this call to an adventure, a life of being his disciple, of making a difference, of bringing the light that he came as into the world to spread that further, person by person, in your life and in mine. Here's how Romans, our epistle lesson, puts this. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. It also goes on to say the life Jesus lived, he lived to God. That's what we're called to do. In the gospel reading, we hear Jesus say, life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. We think if I have all this stuff, if I have, you know, the latest gadgets in my garage and I've got the coolest comfortable chair that'll boost me up out of my seat, then I can just be still, take it easy, you know, eat, drink, and be merry like the guy in the gospel reading. And that guy in the gospel reading is described as you fool, who sought comfort, who thought that was the highest gain, like get myself comfortable, get all my needs met and taken care of. That's as safe as I can be. And God is the one who pronounces his foolishness. Not some preacher, not you know, one of us. It's God himself saying that. God himself warning us that there is more safety and more security beyond what we can possibly scrape and scrap together of our own individual limits, as rich as any of us might possibly be. If we died with Christ on the cross, and that's what baptism says we've done, we've been buried with Christ in baptism, we also will be raised with him in his resurrection, that means we live with Jesus. We live through Jesus. And that, then, he becomes the giant in our life rather than the giant of comfort and its call upon us. Here's what I want to suggest to you, that comfort is kind of us shutting ourselves down. You know, when we let the what-ifs be the giant there, that, you know, well, what if this and what if that? Shel Silverstein wrote a beautiful little poem about that. And, you know, he tends to write towards children, but I think it could speak to the child in all of us. Last night while I lay thinking here, some what-ifs crawled inside my ear and pranced and partied all night long and sang their same old what-if song. What if I'm dumb in school? What if they close the swimming pool? What if I get beat up? What if there's poison in this cup? What if I start to cry? What if I get sick and die? What if I flunk that test? What if green hair starts to grow on my chest? It goes on a little bit from there, but you get the idea. The what-ifs can paralyze us. They can keep us from stepping out with Jesus, trusting him, listening to his promises, and even then taking the steps of sharing with others what we've freely received, right? In his word, he says, freely you have received, freely give. The kindness that you've been shown by our Savior, the grace that he extends to us by his blood shed on the cross, he invites us to share that one heart at a time, one person at a time. He invites us. But when the what-ifs get there, when we go, oh, I don't know if I'd be comfortable doing that. I don't know if I'd be comfortable talking to this person over here, whether they, you know, I don't know them that well, or, you know, they're in a different department at work, or what will they think about me? They're from a different cultural background than I am, or, you know, whatever it might be. The comfort, when it is our giant, shuts us down, and we just lead these isolated lives, and we miss out on what Jesus has in mind for us to help change the world around him. He came as the light of the world, but then he says, you are the light of the world. He came to change and bring grace into the world, but he says, you are the salt of the earth. And if salt loses its saltiness, if all it wants to be is comfortable in the salt shaker, what good is it? What good are you and I when we settle for comfort instead of the adventure that Jesus invites us on? Think of what is missed when we just play it safe. I want to suggest to you that uncomfortable conversation we might have, that if it doesn't take place with a friend or with a family member, think of the result of what happens when that conversation doesn't take place and that family member, that loved one, heads towards disaster. Or the neighbor that goes unloved, or someone who goes into eternity without knowing the love of Jesus because we weren't comfortable enough to share. Yeah, Goliath came out every morning, and every evening for that matter, and he taunted the Israelites, and they said, you know, I think it's a lot safer and more comfortable in my tent. Maybe we'll try to fight him tomorrow. And it's those maybes and safeties and staying in the tent that led to just so much suffering. And still, we see that suffering multiplied in our own lives and in the life of our congregation. I think we risk it as well. Well, what about retirement, Pastor? I mean, at some point, doesn't the older generation get to pass the torch to the younger generation? Why, I even think there's a place in Scripture where it says that the Levites worked in the temple until they were 50 years old, and then they retired. Oh, I'm off the hook. Yeah, but here's the thing. If you take a look at Numbers 8, 23 and 25, the Levites retire from being the head cheese, the one in charge of everything in the temple, and they become the assistants. They let the younger ones who have to do the heavier, harder work do that, and they assist them with other things to free up those who are now in those prime years of serving. In fact, if you search beyond that story, you're not going to find a place where it says, we just get to stop. And I heard someone wiser than me put it this way, as long as you are still on this planet and still drawing breath, God still has someone he wants you to share with. God still has something he wants you to be involved in. God still has love in you and through you to give to someone else. That's how I think he wants us to work it. You said to ourselves, I just want to take it easy. I want to eat, drink, and be merry. But God says we risk, if we follow after that giant of seeking comfortable, being comfortable, we risk hearing his condemnation. We risk missing being a part of his work in and through the world and in and through us. I get this sense of concern on a personal level, on perhaps on a church level, on Christianity at large level. I get this concern that our greatest regrets just might be that we, knowing that we will stand up before Jesus one day, we will be welcomed into his house. But as we stand there, our regret just might be that we live too safe, too comfortable, too short-sighted a life, too gluttonous for our own pleasures than for those who are leaning in to the invitation of Jesus, who sought out the freedom and the restoration of others, who sought, frankly, the glory of God. I wonder, I worry that our greatest regret might be, I sought comfort more than I sought God's glory. You know, after David gave up comfort and didn't just stay in the safety of the tent, after David shows up in one day, he does more for the nation of Israel than all the other troops that have been there for a month and a half had done. In one day, he faces the giant, slays him, cuts off his head, and inspires all of the fighting men of Israel who are there to go out and now engage in the battle, and brings great freedom and blessing to all the Israelites as they pursue the Philistines, that they throw off the yoke of which they had been submitting them and mocking them and everything else. He chased after them and their whole wealth. The whole nation was blessed by one person's faith. That's still possible today, isn't it? Our nation, our congregation, can be blessed by just one person stepping in faith and others seeing, you know what, good things come of that. blessings on other people's lives come out. Excitement comes out of that as we see that God still wants to work in us and through us to do his kingdom work of bringing lost people into his family, bringing them into his grace. A whole nation and congregation can be blessed by just one making that step. Well, that's the adventure I think he's inviting us to wave goodbye to the giant of comfort and to grab a hold of his hand and to say, Lord, don't let go of me and help me follow you so close that I see the next one that you want spoken to, the next one you want encouraged, the next one that you want to know and taste your forgiveness. Help me be so close to you that I hear your spirits whisper and nudge, go talk to this one. Go see if you can support that one, help that one, that neighbor, that friend, that family member. Jesus invites us to a life where we change and where we share grace to those around us so they start to change. May God help us on that adventure and wave goodbye to the giant of comfort now and forever. We live no longer for ourselves, but we live for Christ and we serve with him. May he be glorified. Amen.